lives, and we thank you for this time together. We ask all these things in the precious name of your Son. Amen.
Amen. Now, thank you for turning with me again to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. While you're turning there, I want to acknowledge that I'm straying just a little bit from the theme that we've established, but I trust that you'll not be disappointed. How could we be disappointed in studying this eternal word that has accompanying it the promise of the Spirit of God to take the things of Christ and to show them unto us, and that is the one upon whom we are depending to do that very thing this morning. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, of course, as you know, as I've made the point before, it is impossible really to understand our Lord's teaching in that 10th chapter apart from understanding what took place in the 9th chapter. And in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord wonderfully healed a man born blind. There was not only the story of the miracle performed, but there was the story of that which occurred afterwards. In the providence of God, there was a great deal of interest in our Lord's ministry by His enemies. They intended to find something that He was doing that they could lay claim that He was an imposter. He was not, in fact, whom He claimed to be. And so the after story of the healing of this man born blind includes their quizzing, interrogating this man that was born blind, and asking him who performed the miracle, and eventually getting him to the point to try to say something about him that would denigrate him and frustrate his purpose. They ask him if he was a sinner. He said, "I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is that I was once blind, but now I see." This man, because he would not deny that Jesus Christ had performed a miracle and healed him from his blindness, was cast out of the synagogue. The casting out of the synagogue was significant for any devoted Jew, for it is in the synagogue where their life's identity was. They were a people identified with the God of the Old Testament. And the synagogue was the place where they could have their life reaffirmed. It was devastating to have you kicked out of the synagogue. As a matter of fact, it was so devastating that his parents, though they knew that the Lord Jesus had healed their son of this terrible disease of blindness, they refused to own him up as being the Christ, because they knew if they did, they would too be kicked out of the synagogue. The after story includes our precious Lord pursuing this young man. And He poses the question to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God? If I knew who He was, I would. I that speaketh to thee am He." We have then this man worshiping our risen Lord, to be risen Lord, our healing Lord, as who He claimed to be. And as a result, this man now finds himself completely at peace, though he has been kicked out of the national religious life of the synagogue. Our Lord in chapter 10 explains what happened. Chapter 10 is an explanation of what happened. And oh, what condescension. Listen, He's going to be speaking of eternal things, infinite things. And you've lived long enough, have you not, many of you, to know that you have limitations. You are a finite being. You are not God. There are things that have to be explained to you over and over again for them to register with you. A wise teacher may have to use different methods to explain to you something that is true. And our Lord, being as wise as He is, chose to use something they were very familiar with, and that was sheep. Not just sheep, but the keeping of sheep. Not just the keeping of sheep, but their protection. How they were protected at night. How they were kept during the day. And so He would not only explain this man's conversion by the use of sheep, He would also explain his security by use of the sheep. And in John chapter 10 and verses 27 through 30, we read again what we majored on last week. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The central passage for all of us, and I trust that everyone that's hearing me this morning believes in eternal security. This is your go-to passage. If you ever get into any discussion with anyone about eternal security, lay this passage in front of them and ask them to explain it. It is only explainable as being what it states. That is, that one who is a sheep, who has heard His voice, is eternally secure. But there's more. In this 10th chapter of John, He uses this metaphor of the sheep and the porter and the shepherd and the good shepherd and the hireling and the wolves to confirm to us other things and state along the way some things that are absolutely profound that we'll spend eternity more than likely just marveling at these things because they become ever fresh to us and ever more rich. One of them is found in that 30th verse. In the course of our Lord explaining what took place in John chapter 9, He makes this statement, I and my Father are one. You know the masses, I'm saying the masses of people alive today deny the Trinity. It's not just here and there. Millions upon millions of people deny the Trinity. And here the Lord Jesus is stating that He is one with the Father. You say, well, that's only two. The rest of Scripture would point us to the fact that the Spirit Himself is God. We do have in our Bible a Trinity. And if you're going to deny the Trinity, you cannot do anything but deny this Lord, our Lord's statement here, which says, I and the Father are one. In the course of this 10th chapter, there's even more He gives us concerning this relationship that He has with the Father. If you jump back up to verse 15, notice this passage. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Now you think about that for a moment. What would you attribute to God? And by that I'm saying God the Father. But if you want to globalize the word God and use it of the Godhead, fine. One of the things that you know the Scripture teaches us about God is that He is omniscient. And His omniscience does not meaning that He knows things that will happen before they happen, but has no control over them. There's this sense in which the Scripture tells us that He has power over all things as well. That's His omnipotence. But in this passage, what He is saying that He has more than a cursory knowledge of the Son. The Father knows the Son through and through. His omniscience goes all the way that it needs to go to know the Son. And the Son says, just like the Father knows me, I know the Father. He attributes to himself a divine attribute. Omniscience, you see. That's in that passage. Did you notice it? I'm pointing it out to you this morning. The omniscience of the Lord Jesus. The deity of the Lord Jesus is in this 10th chapter. Here's something else I would note with you, that in this 10th chapter, and we don't have to look very hard to see it. If you read the entire chapter, and I encourage you, read the 9th and the 10th chapter. But if you read the 10th chapter through and through, what you will see is that he will reveal in his metaphor that God has a redemptive plan. He has a purpose. It is a redemptive purpose. If we were left to our own experience, we wouldn't understand this. If we didn't have our Bible, we wouldn't understand this. That there could be such a thing as an eternal redemptive plan that is incapable of being frustrated. I live in the world that you live in. I live with myself every day. I am a person who, believe it or not, I like to make plans. I have a yellow notepad, white sometimes if yellow is not available, where I make a list of what I'm going to do at work every day. My wife vouches for it. I plan, but sometimes I don't plan. And I shoot, even though I've not planned. You ever heard the phrase, ready, aim, fire? Sometimes for me, it's ready, fire, aim later. I live in a world where my plans sometimes are frustrated. I lay them out the best I can. I've looked at the details as closely as I can. I map them all out. I know this has to happen before this. And lo and behold, they are frustrated. But have you ever thought that it's impossible for God to have a frustrated plan? It's impossible for him to go about his activity without purpose. Listen, God has a great eternal redemptive plan, and the Lord Jesus refers to it in John 10. That plan is articulated maybe most clearly by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. You'll turn with me, I hope, this morning. Read it afresh, because it will thrill your soul again. It always does, doesn't it? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen in him, us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself." Now here's the phrase. "According to the good pleasure of his will." The purpose of God is also called his will, his judgment. I continue reading in verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." And then I jump down to verse 9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated." I don't shy away from that word. It's in our Bible, and I know what it means. "Having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." And then, as I jump back to John chapter 10, I'll tell you, as our Lord illustrates what has happened in John 9, he is going to use the metaphor to reaffirm to us that God has a redemptive plan. It is not an afterthought with Him. It was purposed from all eternity past, not just in theory, not just in concept, but down to the particulars, including that there would be a forerunner. When the Lord Jesus Christ would come to effect that redemptive plan by His death on the cross of Calvary, prior to His public ministry beginning, there would be one who would be a voice in the wilderness. That was part of God's redemptive plan. You say, well, where is that mentioned in John 10? To Him the porter openeth. In John 10, you remember those words? Do you remember what the Lord is telling about what they knew as common knowledge? That when these shepherds who were vested in the well-being of their sheep needed for them to place to go so that they would be protected during the night from the howling wolves, they would put them inside of a fold. That fold would be protected and there would be only one entrance. That one entrance, that door, would be guarded by a porter. That's what a porter is. They are a doorkeeper. And that porter would be knowledgeable of their shepherd, the sheep's shepherd. And that porter, when the shepherd approached that next daybreak, would open the door to the shepherd so that the shepherd could go inside of the fold and then begin calling the sheep's names. And this is something that may be unique in all of the animal kingdom, that sheep are so instinctively attentive to the name their shepherd gives them. We have dogs in our home, and I think they respond to their name. I know they respond to my voice, but sheep respond to their name. Years ago, we had Brother Carthel Coffey in our assembly, and that this truth has been presented many times in this assembly. It's a blessed truth. We love it. And he says, Brother Colley, he says, you know, one time I had an opportunity when I was living out west to work with a shepherd who was taking care of his sheep. And, you ever heard of the term hazing? When you're starting a new job, you don't know everything. You think you know everything, but you don't know everything. And the people that do know things, sometimes they'll get you to do stupid stuff. Well, the shepherd, the man whose sheep, the sheep owner, the shepherd of these sheep, Carthel, bring him in. So Brother Coffey started trying to get these sheep in. He'd call them, hey, come on, come on, like you would a cow, whatever. Here, here. No response. Then that shepherd goes out and just begins to call them one by one. He said, Brother Coffey, that happened to me. And they came one by one. But in this metaphor, this illustration that our Lord uses, He brings to the forefront the porter. This porter, my friends, is none other, was none other than John the Baptist. And this was part of God's redemptive plan. If you'll turn with me to the 10th chapter in verse 2, read with me the verse, verses 2 and 3. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. The phrase upon which I'd like to major is this: to him the porter openeth. I think one of the most fruitful studies that you could have of biographies in our Bible is none other than John the Baptist. John the Baptist. It was set up by our Lord. Who's going to deny this? There's none greater in the kingdom. John the Baptist. That's why we Baptists are not shying away from the name. Baptism plays a prominent place in the New Testament. And John was given authority from heaven to perform baptism. And our Lord's apostles were all baptized by John. John the Baptist was a forerunner. He was a voice crying in the wilderness, but he was in the plan of God the one to introduce to the nation of Israel, this is your Messiah. To him the porter openeth. And among the large number of people that were in Judaism that day, there were some who were his sheep, just like that man born blind. And John would introduce to the nation the Lord Jesus. For that porter to open that door to the shepherd, my assumption is, I think it's a valid assumption, is that the porter must know the shepherd. And sure enough, I think that as this plays out in this great redemptive plan, John comes to know the Savior. John is an unusual character. What we do know is that he had unusual appearance. He had unusual clothes. He had an unusual diet. And he loved solitude. He was in the wilderness until the word of the Lord came. And when the word of the Lord came, he comes and he begins to preach repentance among men. He reveals something as he begins this ministry that includes baptism. Baptism only administered after repentance. He reveals that the one that he is to be the forerunner of, he had never met. And yet they were cousins. Never met him. But he was told that when this one comes, there'll be unmistakable signs that he is the one. What John will do is when he identifies the one who is the core of his ministry, what he will do is he will open the door. He will not attempt to keep to himself those that are flocking, literally flocking to his ministry. He will be told one day later that there's a migration from your ministry to his ministry. And his words, profound words that we love to hear, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, because he's opened the door. He knows the shepherd. And there are sheep that must hear the voice of the shepherd. So you read with me in John chapter 1 and verse 23. These are John the Baptist's own words. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Which, by the way, that affirms to us that John the Baptist's ministry was part of God's redemptive plan. You say, how so, Brother Colley? It's because it was prophesied. This prophet Isaiah spoke God's communication to man hundreds of years before and said, there's one coming and he's going to introduce my son. Verse 24, and they which were sent of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. I see nothing there but the porter opening the door to the shepherd. If I jump down to verse 35, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. There was every indication in the words of John to these men that were disciples of John, that when he said, Behold the Lamb of God, he was saying, There's no need to follow me anymore. There's the shepherd. He opened the door to the shepherd. Verse 26 of John chapter 3. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom. He identifies himself as the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Don't lose sight of my point. When our Lord explains what happens in John 9, he goes further than explaining conversion. He opens up God's eternal redemptive plan, and it includes a forerunner. It also includes his reference to his atoning death. You don't have a redemptive plan apart from the atoning death of the Lord Jesus. It does not exist. And in John chapter 10, our Lord speaks of his own substitutionary atoning work. If you'll turn back to the 10th chapter and read with me in verses 11, 15, and 17 and 18. The Lord Jesus identifies himself, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let me stop there and make this observation, because the Lord's going to clear this misunderstanding up if we have it. There are people that have lived and died for a cause. Today we have another day in the funeral of a man who died this past week, who, if you agree or disagree, he apparently gave his life, adult life, to the cause of freedom of black Americans. John Lewis. There have been people, many people, who have given their life over to a cause. I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking here, was not saying, I've given my life over to care for the sheep. What he was saying was, I'm going to die for the sheep. How do I know? Read with me verse 17. Verse 15, As the Father knoweth me, know I the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. Oh, but explain further. Verse 17, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And if you were to say that we still are not clear, he is simply saying he's giving his lifeblood over, not rather his life and its substance over to taking care of the sheep, that it's not his death. You tell me what he meant by taking it again. He's talking about his power to give his life blood up and the power to be raised from the dead. No mortal could say such a thing. He's not talking about just giving his life over to a cause. He's talking about shedding his blood on Calvary for the sheep. And by the way, just so we all are very clear on this, the Lord Jesus voluntarily gave his life. He was not at the whim of the authorities. He was not subject to their power. He voluntarily and in his own timing gave up his life. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, just to reaffirm that truth, that marvelous nugget of gold. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. Here are the words of our Lord as he spoke directly to Peter, who was concerned that they were going to take the life of his master and Lord and use what was at his disposal, his own sword. He would have fought to the death himself to keep his Lord from dying. And he cut off the servant Malchus' ear. And our Lord turned directly to him. Oh, you know, you talk about a man who needed to have a thick skin. It was Peter. The Lord rebuked him time after time again. He took it. He took it. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, he said, and shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Our Lord is saying here, I could have stopped it. I can stop it. But I'm going to give my life for the sheep. If you turn with me to John chapter 19 and verse 10, our Lord, in the presence of the authority, Pilate, who humanly speaking has in his own power the ability to deny the crucifixion or to permit it and to sanction it. John 19 and verse 10, Pilate brings to the attention of our Lord, as if he needed to know, these words. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Now, I argue again the triunity. He is not saying the Father gave you power and I'm disagreeing with the Father. He's saying you've gotten the power you have, Pilate, from me. And I have a task to do. You're not directly in control. I am. I'm going to give my life for the sheep. And in Luke chapter 23, finally, to me this puts the nail where it ought to be in the board. We can hit the hammer on the nail. We can go through the other side of the board and we can clinch it now. Listen to the words of our Lord on the cross. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. In other words, you will never sit beside the bed of a dying person and know for a fact that that person has been able to dismiss their own spirit. They don't have that control. The Lord did. He did, in fact, give His life for this sheep. He lays it down for them. The last thing I'd bring out this morning, I have 2 minutes. You can bear with me 2 more minutes. What we hear in our Lord's explanation in John 10 is that men are personally integral to that plan. What I mean by that is that it is individual. There are times in life where we can enjoy and relish the great things about who our God is. And there are other times that we need to know, I just need to know, that He's interested in me. I really need to know it. I've got to know it. I believe the Lord has made us in such a way that we're interested in Him dealing with us individually. I am certain that that's the case. I'll make my point. I noticed on our participant list here just a few moments ago that there were honeymooners. Those that are as old as I am, that has a meaning for you that it doesn't for a lot of people. I'm thinking of a person at a television show. Okay, but the honeymooners. Those honeymooners heard me make reference to a passage in Ephesians about marriage. When Paul argues for the responsibility of the husband caring for the wife, he makes this statement: no man ever yet hated himself. You know why you have an interest in you? It's not all sinful. The Lord gave you that interest in you. And your interest in you will never totally be fulfilled until you find that satisfaction in His interest in you. And therefore we have these words: my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Individually, they hear His call. You say, well, I've never heard audibly His voice, nor have I. I'm going to be concerned if I start hearing voices. But I can tell you, do you have this testimony? There was a day I heard a passage of Scripture. And it was as if He said, son, this is for you. I heard His voice. I heard the shepherd's voice. He called my name. He spoke to me. And I left all and I followed Him. No hesitation. And I guarantee you, all of you this morning who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your testimony. You didn't hesitate when you heard His voice. You heard other voices. You would flee from them, but when you heard His voice, you followed Him. It is personal. It is personal. That's in John 10. Oh, thank Him that He condescends to our low estate to use the illustrations that He uses to drive home glorious, eternal, infinite truth. Let's stand to be dismissed. Our Father, we thank You for these truths that are in Your Word to not only inform us, but to encourage us, to build us up in the most holy faith. We pray your blessings upon your written word and the exposition of it, knowing that it's beyond the power of a man to drive home eternal truth to the heart of a man. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.